Have you ever met people who do a lot of religious activities, but how they live in their day-to-day life doesn't seem to reflect right living? Maybe they practice all kinds of religious rituals, certain prayers, certain maybe religious holidays that they try to celebrate, certain dietary restrictions, or even regular attendance at worship services, but the way they behave, the way they treat people, or the way they just live in general doesn't seem to line up. It might be easy to think of some people who perhaps fit this description, but what about us? Ooh. What about you? What about me? Do we ever do this? Have you considered this for yourself? Do you, at least at times, even if unintentionally, involve yourself in a lot of religious activities but neglect applying righteous living to your own daily life? Well, that's the challenge for us in our passage this morning. Last week, we began a brand new series in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet. And last week, we saw that Isaiah begins his book by bringing a confrontational message from God to the people of God. He begins almost like a prosecuting attorney laying out his case against the people of God for all of their sinful ways. He expresses God's disappointment, God's displeasure, even God grieving over what the people were doing, their rebellion against him. He even essentially implies that they're acting like they're dumber than a donkey. And as a result, they are a nation in devastation, and God is deeply grieved. He's pained by this. But even so, God is going to deliver some of them from the very serious consequences that they deserve. Well, this week we come to the second message of our series, and God is continuing through the prophet Isaiah to confront and correct his people. And in our passage this morning in verses 10 through 20, he confronts specifically their religious activities and their worship because they are doing all kinds of religious rituals and religious activities, but they aren't living righteously. Is this kind of thing still relevant in our world today? Is this kind of thing ever relevant in your life? What we will see God express in this passage is what he wants for you and me and for his people. We will see what he requires of his people. We will see him essentially pose this question to his people and to you and me about how we relate to him. Will it be religion or relationship? Religion or relationship? So let's look at verses 10 through 20 of chapter 1 of Isaiah and see what God wants to show us. Before we do, would you please join me in prayer? God, we thank you for including your word in your word this challenging passage this morning, and pray it would indeed challenge us, that we would not just look outwardly at maybe how others do this, but be aware to examine ourselves even with your help and through your word by your spirit, that our hearts might be right with you, and that what characterizes us would be more than just religious activities, but indeed a real relationship. So teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. Transform our lives by the power of your spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, picking up in verse 10 of chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. From this passage, we can consider, what does God require of you and me? Religion or relationship? We'll see what I mean by the terms religion and relationship as we go through our passage this morning, through the details here. But what we see here in what we just read in this section of Isaiah 1 is two points about what God requires of his people and one question related to our response. Two points about what God requires of his people and one question related to our response. Let's look at the first point of what God requires. One, God rejects religious rituals if righteous living is disregarded. God rejects religious rituals if righteous living is disregarded. Now we can see from what we read here, the people are involved in all kinds of religious practices, but they were failing to actually live righteously. And in one sense, these folks were probably reminded you of some people that Jesus interacted with and had problems with quite a bit, the religious leaders of his day. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. And in a lot of ways, what the people of God are doing here that Isaiah is confronting, that God is confronting through Isaiah, are very much like those religious leaders in terms of having all of these really, deeply, involved practices that were religious practices, but their hearts actually are far from God, and there's not the kind of inward righteousness that God wants them to have, and that's evident in how they're living their lives. What they're doing is merely religious practices. What they're doing is just practicing religion devoid of real relationship. As God continues confronting his people through Isaiah, he now refers in verse 10 to them as Sodom and Gomorrah. He's basically calling them Sodom and Gomorrah, which is interesting because we ended last week in verse 9. And if you peek back to verse 9, you'll see in verse 9 God's people as referred to as being like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's as if they were saying, like, if God hadn't delivered some of us, a few of us, it says, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. One verse later, God's saying, you are Sodom and Gomorrah. You're basically the same in terms of the degree of wickedness that is going on in their lives. Verse 10 begins, hear the word of the Lord. To highlight, this is almost a verdict that's coming from God, like a judge in a courtroom he's announcing, and he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah, and then in the next several verses, verses 10 through 15, we see why. God tells why they're being referred to as Sodom and Gomorrah, why God is so concerned about what they're doing. And Sodom and Gomorrah, if you don't know the story, you can read it in Genesis 19, but there were two cities in the Old Testament that God basically wiped out, and it's often where you get the phrase fire and brimstone from, because their wickedness was so great that he wiped them out. And the people of God here, they're being referred to as Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. Their hearts aren't right with God. They aren't living in a right relationship with God. They're living in rebellion to him. Yet to add insult to injury, they're doing all kinds of religious activity, presenting themselves as these deeply devoted religious people. And it's almost as if they're doing all this religious activity as if that just makes them right with God. And almost condones or almost compensates for or even covers over all of how they're living in their daily lives. What kinds of things were they doing in terms of religious activity and practices? Let's walk through verses 11 through 15. Verse 11 tells us that they were doing a multitude of sacrifices. So there was burnt offerings of rams and well-fed beasts, which would mean a very valuable animal that they would have maybe used for food. But they're devoting it to the Lord and sacrificing it to the Lord. Bulls and lambs and goats. So they're making all these sacrifices. Verse 12 tells us that they were coming to appear before God, and that phrase, to appear before God, brings out the idea of coming to worship. So they're coming to the temple, they're coming to worship, they're coming to church services, if you will. Okay? Verse 13, they were making offerings and burning incense. Verse 13, they were celebrating special days like new moons and Sabbaths. And special convocations and assemblies, and that word for convocations and assemblies brings out the idea that these were obligatory, that these were required places and gatherings for them to attend, almost like pilgrimages, almost like special gatherings where the people were to come from all over and assemble before God. So almost like a requirement, a required worship service, if you will. Or a special celebration of a special day. In verse 15, they were making many prayers. The phrase spreading out your hands in verse 15 describes a way when people would pray, often they would raise their hands like this and pray this way in this time period. What is God's response to all of this religious activity? Well, let's look. Let's go back to verse 11. Let's look at what he says. Verse 11, what to me is the multitude of sacrifices? And then God answers the question himself. God says, I've had enough. And then he continues in verse 11, I do not delight. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. He's had enough of it, and he doesn't even delight in their sacrifices. Verse 12, God asks, another question indicating to them how he really feels about all of this. Who is required of you this trampling of my courts? The phrase trampling of my courts could be taken a couple different ways, and I think it might be one of those phrases that's intended to have intentionally kind of a dual meaning or a dual application. In the one sense, very literally, if they're bringing all these animals in for sacrifices into the temple, there's a lot of, you know, moving around in the temple courts, you know, and if the people are continually coming in to do sacrifices, it's the sound of the people and the sound of all the hoofs kind of hitting the temple floor. So there's the trampling of my courts, which refers to the temple where the sacrifices were made. But in another sense, maybe a little more metaphorically, the phrase can bring out the idea that they're doing all of these sacrifices, but doing so with the wrong heart attitude, devoid of righteous living. And so what they're doing is just a ritual worship. It's wrong worship. And so the trampling of his courts, in a sense, is stomping on God's glory and honor because they're not coming to worship him in the right kind of way as God required, with a righteous heart, with true and real devotion to him, because their lives aren't lining up. They're practicing all kinds of wickedness. God continues expressing how he feels about all of their religious activity as we come to verses 13 through 15. He says, bring no more vain offerings. These offerings, that word vain, can bring out the idea of meaningless, ineffective. But the word vain, as you know, can also mean self-promotion. Almost in a narcissistic way, you know, it's like they're doing all of these things so that they feel better about themselves. I'm such a righteous, religious person because I do this, 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 and this. Right? Do you recall the passage in Luke 18 where there's the penitent man who's on like the stairs of the temple and he's beating his chest and he's grieving over his sin, and there's there's this one who sees him and says, I'm glad I'm not like that guy because I do this, 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 and this. What was his confidence in his righteousness? His practices, his spiritual disciplines, his religious devotion. And here's the dangerous thing, right? God's given us certain religious practices and spiritual disciplines and things to do, and there can be some sense to which if we do some of these things, we can on some level feel good about it. Like, you can be thankful if you had a good quiet time, or you saw something you read in Scripture this week, or you read something from a book, or you heard a message or a sermon and it impacted you. You can be thankful for that and feel good about that in some sense. But if the basis for how you feel about yourself in general is, and how you feel about your relationship with God is primarily because I do, or you, meaning you, I do this, 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 this. You know, I put this in the offering, or I served at the homeless shelter, or I did this or that, how about you kind of thing. And that's the basis for, you're trying to look to that to help you feel good about yourself. You're probably missing the idea behind it, you see? Because what God wants the basis of how we feel about ourselves to be from our relationship with him, not our religious practices, ultimately, in an ultimate sense. So again, you can walk out of here and say, I'm glad I went to church today, and I feel good that I went to church. There's nothing wrong with that in a sense, as long as you're not relying on that for your standing before God or ultimately for your sense of who you are. Because it has to be ultimately about having the right heart, especially relying on that to the disregard or the neglect of then how you're living your life on a daily basis. And that's the ultimate concern here. They were doing all this stuff, but they weren't really right with God. So God says, bring no more vain offerings. Verse 13, not only were their offerings vain, God says, next, it is an abomination to him. Pretty strong word. There's not too many words stronger than abomination, are there? The word translated abomination can literally mean to stink. It can also mean to be disgusting, filthy, detestable. And it's interesting that it's paired here with the incense, right? It says, your incense is an abomination to me. Where is it? There, thank you. Where is it? Yeah. No, where is it? 14, yeah. I'm weary of bearing. Thank you. Incense. Let me just stay on my notes here. You guys can see it up there. I'm like, you got to tell me where it is. The incense, which was like, you know, a fragrant, you know what incense is being burned as a fragrance. It's as if God's saying, that stinks. And it's, again, it's another example of how the worship that they're bringing to him, devoid of righteous living, God's saying, not real pleased by that. That stinks to me. It's an abomination to me. How does God feel about their religious activity, devoid of righteous living? It stinks. Verse 13 says also, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Here we see clearly explained why God is rejecting their religious activity. Notice the word iniquity, which means sin. God's problem is not so much them doing the religious activities as much as the fact of they're doing the religious activities but holding on to iniquity. They're practicing iniquity. They're holding on to it. They're not repenting from that iniquity. They're living in this way. God is not against bringing sacrifices or offerings or having gatherings for worship or even honoring the Sabbath. God is not against those things in and of themselves. What God's concern is doing those things devoid of a right relationship with him and righteous living. They were full of iniquity. They were coming to worship without turning from their sins. Verse 14, God continues to say how he feels about this kind of worship. Look what he says, my soul hates. Verse 14 again, it has become a burden to me. And then towards the end of verse 14, I am weary of bearing them. Then as we come to verse 15, God uses the description about their prayer practice. And remember I mentioned that when they would pray, they would lift up their hands in prayer. And God's saying, I've had enough of your many prayers. And this one stings. I will not listen. You know, I was reading in Proverbs 1 just this morning, and it was talking about how wisdom calls to people, and people that aren't lining up their lives with wisdom, which is ultimately the wisdom from God. Wisdom's being personified. The wisdom saying, I'm not going to listen. And then perhaps you recall Psalm 66, verse 18, that essentially says this, that if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not listen. So there's a sense of God turning away from their prayers because their lives aren't coming to him with true repentance. They're willingly choosing to hold on to sin. There's one thing to commit sin, struggle with it, but ask God's forgiveness and truly seeking the Lord's help to change. That God's going to listen to that heart. But the person is sinning away, and almost rationalizing it, justifying it, doesn't have a problem with it, and thinks that they can just practice all kinds of religious devotion, God's saying, I'm going to turn away as a corrective discipline. We'll withdraw listening to those kinds of prayers. And then he takes this idea of how they're lifting their hands up in prayer, and he's calling them out. He's saying, your hands, which you've been lifting up in all these many, many prayers, your hands are actually filled with blood. And, you know, the idea of blood on your hands is kind of, you know, a phrase often, you know, indicative of guilt and your own consequence. Whether they were literally committing violence or not, it's not clear. It could just be a metaphor for their sin in general. It could be specifically as well that they were actually committing some violence against one another. But the point is they had blood on their hands, and I think it's a more broader term to describe all of their sin in general, which could also specifically include some violence. But all this religious activity without real repentance. And that brings us to the second point in this passage. God requires a relationship resulting in real repentance and righteous living. As we come to verses 16 and 17, we get a clear picture of what God actually wants from his people. Remember back in verse 12, it said, God's asked them through Isaiah the prophet, when you appear before me, meaning when you come for worship, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? And again, we said that God had required and called them to do all kinds of religious practices, for sure. He had called them to make sacrifices. He had called them to honor the Sabbath. He had called them to bring offerings. He had called them to many of these religious practices, to celebrating of certain religious holidays and those sorts of things. So again, it's not what they were doing so much as the way they were doing them, devoid of a right relationship with him. And now here in verses 16 and 17, we see what God ultimately does require, and that is a right relationship with him, demonstrated with real repentance and righteous living. So look with me at verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Notice these are all commands. He's saying, do this, because these are real responses that God requires from his people. And then he continues in verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, please plead the widow's cause. And is this lengthy list comprehensive? No. It's not everything there is to do as a follower of God. It's not meant to be just a checklist to do. It's representative of the right heart that God wants. It's representative of what it means to have a real relationship with him. Because a real relationship with him will have repentance from sin, turning from sin, and turning towards right living, to align one's life with the very will of God. God's saying, do these things. Get right with me in these ways. and we'll be in a right relationship. And then these religious activities will be something that I'll appreciate. You know, I won't hate it. I won't see it as an abomination. It won't stink to me. I'll delight in that because it's coming from the right heart. It's coming from the right relationship with me. This is what God requires. Well, what would their response be? God's going to ask them this next. So let's look at this question we see regarding and relating to their response. And this question relates to our response today too. Look with me at verses 18 through 20, focusing first on verse 18. God says through Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together." This word, reason together, brings out the idea of, it can literally mean to settle the matter, to work it out, to arbitrate. And again, it's you can almost picture, you know, like the judge inviting the attorneys up, let's settle this, you know? And God's doing that with us. He's saying, look, let's sit down, let's have a talk about this. Let's get this fixed. Let's get this worked out. Let's settle this matter. Let us reason together. And so God now is, he's presented all of the case against all of their wickedness. He's called them out on their vain worship, the stuff that stinks and how his soul hates it. And now he's inviting them to come to him. Let's reason together. Let's settle this. And so he says, if you do these kinds of things that I said in verses 16 and 17 that demonstrate real repentance, removing evil deeds, ceasing to do evil, learning to do good, seeking justice, then I, God myself, will take the sins which are as scarlet or as red as crimson, and I'll make them white as snow or white like wool. I will be the one to wash you and cleanse you. Let's get rid of that stuff. Let's get right with me, and then the worship will be right. Verse 18 is one of the more well-known, more powerful verses in not just the book of Isaiah, not just the Old Testament, but in the whole Bible. This is one of those verses that people learn when they decide to start memorizing Bible verses. You know, I bought this little topical memory system, it was called. It was these little cards, and it had like 100 different Bible verses. And it was really cool. I'd keep it in my car. I'd be at a red light, and I'd read one, you know, each day. And then, you know, after I learned it, I'd go on to the next one. And this was a topical memory system verse. I first learned it because it was one of my little cards. When it picked 100 verses in the Bible, this is one of them. And the version I learned it was not the ESV because the ESV hadn't been written at that point. But, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. So God is calling through this beautiful image of scarlet and crimson being turned white like snow or wool. He's calling them to real repentance and to a real relationship with him where he promises grace and forgiveness despite everything they've been doing. I mean, God is offering them something they do not deserve. God is giving them an incredible gracious gift here. All of their religious activity was not the way God intended it to be. It was merely just religion. It was devoid of a real relationship. And God's now inviting them and calling them and summoning them to himself, drawing them to himself. Let's reason together. Look at what we have here. Look at what I will do for you. But he says, come. Let's reason together. No matter what those sins are, and these folks had a lot of them, they can be made white. No matter what your sins are, no matter how many, no matter how bad, they can be made white as snow. Let us reason together. God's saying that perhaps to you this morning. What will it be? Well, how you respond has some serious implications and consequences, as it did for these people. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So if they respond in the right way, eating the good of the land is bringing out the idea of God's blessing and God's favor. If they have the right response of coming to God, receiving his grace and forgiveness, they'll eat of the good of the land. God's blessing will be on them for their good. But, verse 20, if they respond the other way, if their response is to refuse God and to continue to rebel, God says, you shall be eaten by the sword. And that's a powerful warning of God's righteous wrath, of God's just judgment. It will be meted out. It will be delivered as a consequence against them, which ultimately relates to not having that right relationship with God and being separated from him. So what will it be? A right relationship with God, with blessing, with sins forgiven, to be made white as snow? Or refusing, rebelling, and facing God's righteous wrath and just judgment for your sin? God is being more than reasonable here. It's almost like we're getting much better end of the deal, because we are. Because, you see, God had to go to great extent to make this a reality and to make it possible for you and me. And the extent of that was incredibly costly to him. It was a pure, spotless lamb, white like wool. The Son of God, Jesus, who came without fault, without sin, and took upon himself the penalty that you and I deserve for our sin. He absorbed the righteous wrath of God that you and I deserve. The scarlet, crimson sins of us are actually paid for through the scarlet, crimson blood of Jesus. And so on the third day, he rose again after dying on a cross and taking the sin upon himself and the sin being put to death with him. And on the third day, he rose again to newness of life, that you and I might be given newness of life and our scarlet sins, our crimson sins, being made white as snow or white as wool. But we do need to receive that gracious gift. And in receiving that gracious gift, what is a real response that must happen in our hearts is repentance. And over time, learning what it means to live righteously. And by the grace of God, though we won't live perfectly, it's sincerely seeking to live righteously. And when we fail and fall short, which we still do this side of heaven, we go right back to his love and grace for our sins to again be purified and forgiven and cleansed and made right. So what will it be, religion or relationship? May it be a relationship with such a gracious, loving, and merciful God for you and for me. Well, we are going to do what is a religious practice that God has given us to do by taking the Lord's Supper or communion. And Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, it says that he took the bread and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, this is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then it says that he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he blessed it, and he said, this is the new covenant of my blood that was shed for you. And as often as you drink it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so this is something that God has given to us to do in remembrance of him. But we are also commanded in 1 Corinthians to do it in a way that's right and not in a way that's wrong. And the way that is right is that we come afresh and anew to the table, to the Lord's Supper, to communion, to the crackers and juice that symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus, with the heart attitude of repentance and reliance upon Jesus and his grace. So that doesn't mean you have to be perfect and have it all together. It doesn't mean that you had to have gone the last few weeks without sinning at all, because that's not a reality. We've all sinned in the last few weeks. But it's coming with that sin and acknowledging that it's Jesus that forgives that. It's acknowledging that the one who said, come, let us reason, who takes your sin and makes it white as snow, that's what you're trusting in, not your religious duties. And as you do that, you're sincerely asking and seeking God to help you to live righteously as you walk out of here, not just today, but all of your days. So there's great power in this. What we're doing is much more than just taking some maybe stale crackers and juice that might even be a little sour, I don't know. But it's actually symbolic of the very sacrifice of Jesus for us. So Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be with us as we worship now, that our worship would be right worship in response to you who makes us right. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. And what we do now, we do in remembrance of you, acknowledging our desperate need for you and our complete reliance upon you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on a cross, rising from the dead, for forgiving our sin. God, I pray for any of my friends here today that are aware of any areas in their life where they need to repent. God, may we come with anything that we need to repent of today and do it, even prior to taking the crackers and juice that symbolize your body and blood. And may we have that right relationship with you through Jesus. And may we have righteous living for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name.